because it's unnatural to you. Something in your essence says to you, that's not supposed to happen. That's not good or right or pure. That's not redeeming or encouraging or uplifting or edifying. And why, if Darwin is right? I would submit to you today that Darwin is not right. He is wrong. And friends of mine, there is a creator God that has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you can distinguish that plan and purpose intuitively in your heart of hearts because he speaks to you there. Can you say amen today? And because he speaks to you, you know that there are objective moral values and duties. And what we need to establish those is, number one, a standard. Write that in question number five. What two ingredients are needed for objective moral values and duties? If we know that all these things we see are wrong, then where is the scope and limitations of wrong and right? We need a standard for that. Secondly, in letter B, question number five, we need an authority, someone who has the right to impose the standard and enforce that adherence. We would need, for there to be a God, him to have a standard, and he would have to have the authority to enforce and that standard and impose adherence today. Now, friends of mine, Christian apologist C.S. Lewis said this about right and wrong, and I believe it. It's brilliant in his book, Mere Christianity. He said that a woman does not call a line crooked unless she has some idea of a straight line. Can you say amen? We cannot say that things are wrong in the world unless we know or feel or experience or intuit in our hearts that which is right. And the Bible says that God is not far from any one of us, beloved. That if we but seek him, we can experience him and feel him and know him. And as sinful as our world is, God is reaching out to each and every one of us today with his Holy Spirit. Do you believe that today? My favorite author says that the Spirit of Jesus Christ's grace encircles the earth like the very atmosphere we breathe. And not only, Verda, does it encircle, but it speaks love, it speaks righteousness, it speaks purity. It guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And because the Lord, with his four angels, as we see in Revelation, are holding back the four winds of destruction, that Holy Spirit, which God said in Noah's day, will not always strive with men. You better breathe that Spirit in. You better get him in his lungs. You better allow him to guide and direct your hearts, your lives, your marriage, your finances. Like Sister Jeremy said today, if we don't listen to his recipe and get the ingredients right, what comes out of the oven is disaster. Can you say amen today? But the atheists, the agnostics, the skeptics, they say this today. Well, no, we don't need a God for there to be objective moral values and duties. There are many possibilities for why there is morality in our world, Shane. So, for example, Shane, we could get morality from the universe. Write that in question number seven. Write that in question number seven. We can get morality from the universe, they say, or it can come from our society and culture, the intermingling that we do in the evolutionary process, or it can just come from a good man or a good woman, the individual person. There are only four possible sources, and they say, number one, it could be the universe, number two, it could be society and culture, number three, the individual, or number four, it could come from a transcendent, we believe, creator. Can you say amen to that? We're going to investigate today each and every one of these possibilities to see if any one of them hold water, and we want to examine the options, the first being that they come from the universe. And I ask today, I posit this question to the atheists, the agnostics, and the skeptics who say to us, prove to us God exists. And friends of mine, we're not the only one who has to answer questions, is that right? You explain to me that if we came from nothing, random variation and natural selection. How, from a cause and effect standpoint, how is it possible that an amoral, impersonal, meaningless, and purposeless universe has accidentally created personal, moral beings who are obsessed with meaning and finding their purpose? And this is why many of the modern scientists are saying today that Darwinism is not science, it is mysticism. It is a religion. Science is verifying the existence of our God. Can you say amen? And from rationaling, thinking, as intelligent, discerning people, why you search for meaning, you search for purpose in your life, how is it possible that this meaningless, purposeless universe created you? In fact, Richard Dawkins stated this as he correctly ascertained and diagnosed the moral foundations of what atheism produces. He says, if we believe in evolutionism, then Darwin's morality means that life has, and write this in your study guide, life has no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind and pitiless indifference. Think about that for a moment. Question number 8. If evolution is true and there is no God, and this is what Richard Dawkins says, beloved, this is like the atheist pope. Do you feel me? He's speaking ex cathedra. He's saying, I'm just going to shoot you straight. I believe in Darwin. I believe in evolution. And your life has no design. It has no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Thank you, Mr. Dawkins, for being honest. I'm going to go with God. And friends of mine, when this is being taught to our young people, our college-age students in their schools, Trey, Abraham, when you guys are dealing with Dawkins and atheism and Darwin and all these philosophies, realize the stakes are far higher than they're telling you. For all of you who don't know, you prophetic students in our Seventh-day Adventist church, we know that in Daniel chapter 9, we reason to the cleansing of the sanctuary that began in what year, everybody? 1844, a very important year in Seventh-day Adventist prophecy. But did you know this? Did you know what year Charles Darwin finished his philosophy on the evolution of species? Do you know what year? 1844. So you'll go to Wikipedia, and Wikipedia will tell you correctly that it was in 1858 that the book was first published. But in the very same article, they will say, and you look it up and you go home, that the first draft and the first essay, it was penned and written first in 1844. This is why I say to you, church, this is why I say to you, family, it's not Sabbath Sunday yet, not yet. There's a bigger hurdle for us to face right now, and that's getting the whole world to believe in a Creator God. In fact, that's why the third angel message speaks to us in Revelation 14, and it says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that in them is." They don't even know that there's a maker right now. And when we talk to them about a day, they can't even connect with us. Because everything that they're dealing with in school and from culture and from modern media tells them that God does not exist. There is no right or wrong. Do what feels good to you. Your life has no design, no purpose, no evil, no good. Just feel good now. Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's like death. I'm searching for life and life more eternal. Amen. And I'm equipping you as daughters and sons of the living God to go out and combat in love and in truth these philosophies that all of you will encounter as witnesses. In fact, this is what William Provine concludes about the evolutionist morality worldview in question number 9. He said, and he rightly concludes this, he says that when Darwin deduced the theory of natural selection to explain the adaptations in which he had previously seen the handiwork of God. Did you know that Charles Darwin was a seminary student? Did you know that? Originally studying to be a minister and then turned his back on God altogether. He had originally, previously seen the handiwork of God, but when he deduced the theory of natural selection, he knew that he was committing, write this in, cultural murder. He understood, Darwin knew immediately that if natural selection explained adaptations and evolution by descent, and this was true, then the argument from design was dead, and all that went with it, namely the existence of a personal God, free will, life after death, and write this in, immutable moral laws. Ultimate meaning in life. Friends of mine, we need to know that God exists. And how do we know? We know because we know wrong. And if we know wrong, then there must be a right. And if there is a right, someone must have told us what right from wrong is. Can you say amen today? But some of us say today, well, you know what? You just get good and wrong and moral values from your culture. You know, all of us have things that are good in our culture, and I think the reality is that all of us know that there are things that are bad. Is that correct? In fact, I just this week watched a documentary about a culture in Kenya that practices beating. And beating is where a close family relative of a young girl gets to choose a young girl in the family or the village and places a strand of beads around her neck. And as that relative does, it's effectively a temporary engagement, and the relative can now have sexual relations with these young girls. Some of these young girls are beaded when they are 6 years old. Look it up on the internet. Go see the documentary on YouTube. Many missionaries are going there in love and truth, trying to work with this Kenyan culture and this particular group of individuals. As you watch the video and the documentary, you see how sad it is that many of these young girls get pregnant and either have abortions or kill their babies at birth out of sorrow and depression and rage and anger. And when they reach adulthood, many of the girls will marry outside their village and leave because of what's happened to them within their very own culture. How many of us acknowledge today that in some of our cultures, there are things that are wrong? Like in the Indian culture, there is widow birding. Like in other cultures, there is cannibalism. Like murder can be morally acceptable if culture is the source of our objective morals and duties. Like unforgiveness can be acceptable. Like rape could be acceptable. Like torturing babies or abortion can be acceptable because we as a culture have said, you know what? We are our own moral authority. And for those who might be thinking, well, Pastor Shane, isn't that just a primitive Kenyan culture in Africa? Let me ask you this, friends of mine. How primitive were the Nazis in Germany, who developed a culture that said, we are the best culture on the earth, and we must rise above all other cultures and subjugate them to us because it is survival of the fittest? I believe that there's a God in the world because God... I praise God that the forces of this world united against that man, Hitler, and deposed him and showed him for the tyrant that he was. Amen. And as the good men of this world fought against wicked men influenced by bad philosophy and ideology at the trials in Nuremberg, the Nazi defense attorneys who argued that Hitler's soldiers were on trial and there because they were innocent, and innocent only because they were following the orders of their society and culture, should not be held accountable. The German judge countered with those arguments by saying, and write this into your study guide, beloved, put it in there in question number 10. He said, but sir, is there not a law above our laws? Can you say amen today? Is there not a law above our laws? You know, my father was a Vietnam veteran. And he was a man who saw a lot of things in war and in combat, experienced a lot of things. And as he tried to share wisdom and knowledge with me as a young man, I remember one of those golden nuggets he shared with me that I'll never forget. He said to me when I was a young man, in regards to culture, regards to family, in regards to moral objectives and values, he said, Shane, I want to tell you something, and I want you to understand as you select friends and bring people around you in your life. He said, Shane, a black man will stab you in your back just as fast as a white man. Do not choose your friends by their color, but by the content of their character. You see, Dr. Martin Luther King said the same thing, and Jesus said the same thing when people came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, your family's outside." And Jesus said, "Who is my family and my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Not those who are biologically related to me, but those who do the will of God." There's a lot of culture clash in our church today. And I'm going to say this to all of us, all cultures in this room today. There's only going to be one culture in heaven. There's one overgirding law of love and morality that governs our world and our existence and our life today. People will come up to me and say to me, "Shane, what's your background? What's your ethnicity? What are you?" I tell them honestly, I'm Abraham American. I'm planning to live in the kingdom, amen? I'm of the family of faith and love and obedience to the living God. Can you say amen? There is a law above our laws. And no matter what, how many of us come together and try and determine together what is right and wrong, in your heart of hearts, through subjectivity, you know that you know right from wrong, and you know because there is a God who has told you what is good. Can you say amen today? We know that mankind is morally obligated not to our culture, but to a higher law, the ultimate determiner of good and evil, which is our Creator God. And as Bertrand Russell debated the famous Jesuit philosopher Frederick Copleston about whether or not individuals could individually determine right from wrong, they had this interchange. In the debate, Copleston, the Jesuit philosopher, went to Russell, the atheist, and said, "Do you believe in good and bad?" And Bertrand Russell said, "Yes, I do believe in good and bad." The Jesuit philosopher said, "How do you differentiate then between good and bad?" Bertrand Russell said, "The same way I differentiate between blue or yellow and green." Did you hear what the atheist said? "I differentiate between good and bad, between the same way I differentiate between blue and green or yellow and green." So Copleston said, "Wait a minute, you differentiate between yellow and green by seeing, don't you?" So Russell says, "Yes." Copleston challenged him and he says, "How do you differentiate between good and bad?" Russell, the atheist, says, "On the matters of the basis of my feelings, what else?" If we took a survey here today and we said, "What is good or bad? Is yellow good or yellow bad?" Subjectively, different opinions would arise, correct? In atheism, there is no moral compass that makes any sense. There has to be a law above our feelings and what seems right for us at the time. In fact, we know this because when we watch how people react to being wrong, it proves that they recognize absolute morality. If you go to a moral relativist and you steal from them or let them be the victim of false advertising, watch how they respond. If you punch them in the nose, watch how they respond. If you take their car, watch how they respond. If you take their wife and put her out on the street to sell her for money, see how they respond when their spouse, write this in, is relatively faithful versus absolutely faithful. Write that in. Amen? And the reaction that comes from them showcases the recognition of absolute morality. Beloved, where is the law written? Tell me, church, in our what? In our hearts. And intuitively, not only do you know wrong, but you can feel it when it's done to you, don't you? You can feel it when it's done to you. And that feeling is a gut feeling that God placed in your heart. Some of these atheists will say to us, well, you know what, Shane, moral foundations, they've come from science. And in the realm of science, we can know that scientifically you can prove morality, and that it's from science that morality has come. But one of the greatest scientists of our modern age, Albert Einstein, he said this. He said, you are right in speaking about the moral foundations of science, meaning you shouldn't be lying about the data or the experiments that you're putting out as fact, telling people that we've evolved from monkeys and all sorts of things. But you cannot turn around and speak of the, write this in if it's there in your study guide, you cannot turn around and speak of the scientific foundations of morality. Every attempt to reduce ethics to a scientific formula must fail. See, here's what Einstein is saying. He's saying that you need to have morality in science, and when you do science, it's very important for us to be honest and have integrity about our results. It's important for us to be able to say, we don't know the answer. But there's no way, Einstein says, that science can prove right and wrong. Einstein says, Jeremy, it's something you know in your heart. So check this out. There's a scientist, Sam Harris, who tries to do it. He tries to reason to morality because as these modern atheists, agnostics, and skeptics are challenging you and I on the existence of God, he writes a whole book about how science can prove and determine human values. All of us are saying, you know right from wrong, and there must be a moral lawgiver. But he says, no. The moral law landscape is a space of real and potential outcomes whose peaks correspond to the heights of potential well-being and whose valleys represent the deepest possible questions of suffering. Questions about values are really questions about the well-being of conscious creatures. What is he saying, Pastor Shane? He is defining good and evil to be the flourishing well-being of conscious creatures. You see, I read through the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man who ever lived, he was understanding his life and his world and his existence and the things around him. And he said, I have seen a good man flourish, and I've seen a wicked man flourish just as well. And he says, I have to leave all things into the hand of God to trust. See, Harris says in his book, and he admits, that is the possible that the peak of the moral landscape could be occupied by flourishing rapists, flourishing murderers, flourishing thieves. Did you know today, church, that the devil can bless you? Did you know that? He took Jesus up to the highest point and pinnacle in his city, and he said, if you just bow down to me, I will give all of this to you. I will help you flourish. I will put you in a lavish palace. Jesus, just give your heart and your allegiance to me. And this is where the scientific reasoning for morality, it falls out of the picture, because evil men flourish as well. Unfortunate, but not for long. Amen. Jesus is coming again to set all things right. Amen. Those 6 million Jews who died in Germany, they didn't die for nothing. Amen? There is going to be a day where every knee bows. Amen? There is going to be a day where we all, as Paul say, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Can you say amen today? This is why we are told that vengeance belongs to the Lord. Amen? Because someday soon, all things, past, present, and future, are going to be set right. So we know the universe, which supposedly, if evolution is right, which is random, cannot produce morality. We know society and culture, all of our cultures, have wrong and bad within them. We know that individuals vacillate between good and evil, that our opinions are too subjective, like determining between yellow and green and blue. It only leaves us one option, and that is a transcendent creator, our creator God. Amen. It leads us to the moral subjective argument for God, that laws imply a lawgiver. Write that in, question number 14. Amen? Laws imply a lawgiver. And if there is an objective moral law that all of you told me here today, there is right, there is wrong, there are certain things that are never acceptable, never tolerable, Where did we get that understanding from? Not our culture, not our universe, not the stars and the space and the void, not within us, but from a lawgiver who put it there and wrote it on our hearts. Write that into your study guide. 14, letter C. For there is a moral lawgiver. Write this as we go on. Question 14, write this in. If God does not exist, objective moral values and duties do not exist. Amen today? This is what the atheist suggests to us. That God does not exist. Well, if that's the case, I can go out in the street and I can drive 100 miles an hour down the road, right? Good luck for that. Going to get a ticket. Going to go to jail. Because there's laws. Everywhere we see laws, there's a lawgiver. Everywhere we see a lawgiver, there's a standard. Everywhere there's a standard, there is someone to enforce it. Just like everywhere in our world, when we see a pew or a flower, or we see a piano or a flag, we know that some cause worked on it to bring it into place. There's a God who's working in our world to bring our world back into the place that it should be. Can you say amen? And this is why, as we put in letter F, because objective moral and values and duties exist, we write this in, therefore God exists. As we close today, we close with this quote from atheist philosopher J.L. Mackey, and he says this, it's our last quote for the day. Listen to what he says. He says, we might well argue that objective, intrinsically prescriptive features supervenient upon natural ones constitute so odd a cluster of qualities and relations that they are unlikely to have arisen in the ordinary course of events without an all-powerful God to create them. Don't get tripped up by the vernacular. Don't get fooled by the fancy language. All he's saying is, I've got to be honest with you, folk. It seems like there's a God who gave us all the laws that we have. Friends of mine, I want to invite you today to give your heart and your allegiance to that God of love who has written His law of love on your heart. Amen. And today, as you know right from wrong, you know today, some of you, that it's been wrong that you've been holding your back, self back from God for so long. Wrong some of the things that you're doing in the secret, in the dark. Wrong some of the things that you are doing that your husband or your wife don't know about. Wrong some of the things that you're undertaking that the church isn't aware of. And as God speaks to your heart today, as God shows you that He exists, as God reasons with you and lets you know in your heart of hearts that there's some things with your heart that are not right. Today I want to encourage you to give your heart to Jesus. Do you hear me today? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time for you to say yes to the God who loves you so much that He sent His Son for all the things that you have not done in accordance with His perfect will. Say yes to God. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to His law, all 10 commandments. And follow it with all your heart, mind, and soul. Can you say amen today?